Our first scripture this Sabbath day is in the Old Testament in Exodus 15. Let's turn first to that. This is the first Sunday of Advent. And so we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. And note in this Song of Moses, which was given right after the Exodus, when the Egyptian army was chasing the people of Israel, and they were ready to give up immediately and go back to Egypt. They remembered only the good things from Egypt, and yet God graciously destroyed the whole Egyptian cavalry by drowning them in the sea. And so hear the word of God here in this, the Song of Moses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw the sword, my hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness? Fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over, whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, I wanted to, before we read the next scripture, which is in Revelation 2, I wanted to say that we live in the real world, the economic, political, and cultural present of God's world. We are well taught in biblical theology, but we often can't help but grieve about the way in which evil seems to dominate in many ways today. The blatant rewriting of history, ignoring of moral standards, and brazen wickedness conspire to attack God's people. And more we find in our own country here that the attack is now directly against Christ, directly against the church. And people talk about coming out of the closet. Unbelief is more and more out there brazenly with its banner. There is a need for encouragement in us to be reminded about God's purposes and wisdom. And in this battle, he has ordained that we be sent to the front. We are the church militant, the soldiers of Christ. And today is the first Sunday of Advent, as I said. And we read first about Yahweh God. The word in the Hebrew used in this text, especially in verse 3, I love this, the Lord, that is Yahweh God, is a man of war. And we should remember that as we study together this morning. The Song of Moses here, Moses sings of Yahweh God, who now we celebrate was born as a baby in a manger, of his great triumph over Egyptian cavalry, his physical military might of Pharaoh's army. Do we notice the enemy today? Is the enemy becoming more and more obvious? How are we to deal with this as we seek to serve the Lord our God? That's the question I'd like us to consider this morning. Here now, the second reading, and this in Revelation 2, this is concerning the church at Ephesus. And reading just the first seven verses here. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior, talking. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored in for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." This is the word of the Lord. I'm grateful that you're ready with your responses. I have to remember to ask for them. All right, now in this here, the Lord calls the church to overcome and to be victorious, to be soldiers in his host. Ephesus was a hotbed of apostate occultism, pagan ideologies of all kinds, heathen practices, Gnosticism, mongrelized religion, quackery. In spite of all of this wickedness in this area, the Lord established his church right there. And this is an amazing letter to the church. The Lord walks in our midst. Even now, as we listen to his word, he walks in our midst, just as he says concerning the church in Ephesus. He guards and examines us. He supports us, or we would become falling stars. The Lord commends the church for her hard work and her perseverance and her patience, her doctrinal orthodoxy, that she was not afraid to deal with liars and evil men. The church at Ephesus had done very well, but we all remember that the terrible evaluation that Yahweh brings up, and that is that they had left their first love. That's always such a convicting sentence, even in the middle of all this good stuff. Remembering our love for Christ here is the main point, but the church is praised as a kind of a PS for the way it dealt with the Nicolaitans, who some people think is like the Balaam of the Old Testament, an idolatrous and gutsy problem in that society. Nicolaos in Greek means conqueror or subduer of the people. And you should note that the Spirit's command is in one word, overcome, nikeo. This is on the same base as that word from which we get Nicolaitan, which is probably a transliteration of that term. But Christ charges the church with the responsibility to win over those who attack her and try to invade her. And we are called to this same warfare today. And so our second point, we always have to fill out these forms. And so the second point is that the Lord commends the Ephesian church for her hard work and faithfulness. He admonishes her to remember her first love and to continue fighting apostasy in those he hates. The Spirit's word to the church is that she overcome. And now, for our text today, I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 1, and I want to read this. This is a portion of Zechariah's song. Two songs today. So let's stand and give honor to the gospel today. Reading from Luke 1, beginning at verse 67. This is, of course, when Zacharias had his voice restored after the birth of his son, who he named John. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways always, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with whom the day spring, from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." To this point, then. And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
All right, please be seated. The third sentence, then, in our study sheet is Zechariah's song rejoices that God has lifted up a horn of salvation for us and celebrates the Messiah's deliverance from the enemies of God's people. It's very interesting that old Zechariah here praises God for what's happening. He is given this tremendous office to be the father of John the Baptizer, and he realizes that God's Messiah is going to come very shortly, and he comes forth, of course, under the guidance of God's Spirit to speak forth this beautiful song of praise. It's called the Benedictus, taken from the first few words of the passage. And he mentions twice our enemies. And I think that's very significant that we notice that. Who are the enemies spoken about? Zacharias rejoices here in Yahweh, and that among the other things, including salvation itself, he mentions that the Messiah will deliver us from the enemies of God's people. In Moses' day, the enemies were the Egyptians, let's say, the Pharaohs, the enslavers. Pharaoh was a god in that society. And Israel was called out to serve the Lord. And when they came out by God's hand, they immediately were fearful. And as soon as they saw a sign of military might and physical threat, they immediately were fearful and wanted to go back to Egypt as slaves. And God showed them his sovereign hand right there and drowned the whole Egyptian army, a tremendous act of rescue. Then later on, when they sent the spies, you recall how the spies came back and reported that the Canaanites, who they were supposed to conquer and subdue in the Promised Land, had walled cities, they said. Hey, walled cities. This is not an easy thing to take over. And worse than that, they had giants. Remember that? And so the people said, no, we can't deal with this. All we have is hoes and rakes and shovels. And we got all these animals. We don't have an army. We've been slaves. And so they feared to deal with the people who God said they should destroy. And again, they were disciplined by God, and they all, most of them, had to die in the wilderness because God said for 40 years now, you're going to go in circles in the wilderness. And a new generation was raised up and a new leader, and God was able to bring them into the land then, and they did some conquering. And so then the enemy was the Canaanites and all those wicked nations whom God would destroy. Why does God even have nations like that? Well, he has his purposes, and it's for us to deal with them. Later it was the Assyrians and others, many other nations that came to oppress the people of the Lord from time to time. God used them often to chastise his own people. We're the ones he's interested in. We're the ones he's pounding into a people that he can delight in. And then when the time of Zechariah came, there was the Romans who were the enemies. And of course the leaders of Israel, as we've often been reminded, saw the Romans as the big problem. If they did things right, they get rid of the Romans, then everything would be fine. And that was another mistake that was made. Another enemy were the doubts and evil influences within, legalistic Pharisees distorting the truth, wicked leaders who subverted and divided. It's the same today. I think it was last week in the National Cathedral. If there's any symbol of Christianity in our national capital, it's the National Cathedral, which is which belongs to the Episcopalians. And who was asked to pray in the National Cathedral a week or two ago? It was some Muslim leader. He was welcomed most warmly by the woman who was the head person in the pulpit. And so these are other kinds of enemies of God's people, those wicked leaders who subvert and deny the truth. The enemies of the church today, all who hold the religion of humanism, the religion of man. Man is the measure of all things. Civil rulers who deny the Christian foundation of our country. The list can go on and on. And we're surrounded by the enemies of Christ. These are our enemies, but they are the enemies of Christ. And by his grace, we are in him. When we deal with the enemy, we're supposed to turn the other cheek, remember? And go the extra mile. Those are our enemies, our just personal people who annoy us, you know, or people who get in the way. But the enemies of God are another thing. The enemies of Yahweh are another matter. And that's the thing that we speak to this morning in the Word of God. Our Lord is pleased, in number 5 on our sheet, our Lord is pleased to use us as his soldiers and to use the most common means to defeat his people. If we read on in the first couple chapters of Dr. Luke, we see the most unusual, unexpected words used there. Virginity, conception, infertility, menopause, pregnancy. That's all the stuff that Luke is talking about. He's talking about the coming of Yahweh to destroy his enemies and to bring his kingdom to fullness in the earth. And so he uses these amazingly, seemingly weak things that just amaze us. And I'm sure that in the coming weeks of Advent, that the pastor will be reminding us again of these great truths that bring the Lord and his incarnation to us. Also, I wanted to point to a passage in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, right at the end of the chapter in verse 26 and following. 1 Corinthians 1, 26, the Apostle Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." That's the reason for all of this. That we learn to glory only in the Lord, not in our own strength, not in horses, as the Bible says, not in chariots, not in airplanes and other weapons. But God does his great and wondrous works in the most unexpected ways. And so then we come to ask about number 6, what are the weapons? Our Lord uses us as his soldiers and the most common means to defeat his enemies. And then what about the weapons? Well, if we wanted to talk about guns and military maneuvers and so on, I bet you a lot of our young guys especially would perk up and talk about survival training and all this stuff. But that has nothing to do with this battle at all. I wanted to begin again. I thought by now that there might be people losing the point, not following me. You know how you check in and out when we sing. I find I'm good on verse 1, but by verse 2 I got to watch it because my mind is wandering off. It's miraculous. It's terrible. But I wanted to use a sea story. This is actually a harbor story. When I was in the Navy many, many years ago, my ship was assigned to the 6th Fleet, which is in the Mediterranean. And we were there for 6 months. And one of the ports that we went into was the port of Toulon, France. And we were moored. We were tied up next to a French cruiser, big ship, big guns, all kinds of weapon systems. But one thing that amazed us right away was there were two rows of portholes down the, both sides of that ship. Portholes. It's like a cruise ship. And we had never seen, there's never been an American warship with portholes. And anyway, while we were there, they gave us a French sailor to be our interpreter. And so he stayed with us and for the time that we were there. Really cool guy. And he had a very cool uniform, especially the hat. If you ever get a chance to buy a French sailor hat, buy it. Got a really nice red ball on top. But we said to him, when's the last time you guys got underway? And he couldn't remember. It was something like 6 or 8 months before. It was, how often do you get underway? There wasn't any real plan on that. Then a lot of the time we were in Naples. Naples Harbor had 10, 12 American warships in there all the time. We were in and out all the time. The Italian Navy, as far as we could tell, never moved. And it was just crazy. The 6th Fleet in the Mediterranean is there to have influence, to show an American presence, to show that there is American interest in the area of southern Europe, and the Suez Canal, the Straits of Gibraltar, and all of that are key areas. And whether you're in favor of doing that is another matter, but that's the reason that the American fleet is there. And my point is how the Church of Christ should be in the world. It is the salt of the earth, the light on a hill, the representative of Christ on the earth. And how are we to serve God in holiness, as it says in verse 74 of the text here? We need to show ourselves. It needs to be strength. And so what are the weapons that God has given us to use? These are really hard weapons to use. God doesn't give us anything easy, but that's kind of the point. He wants us to learn to trust in Him so that He gets the glory. And there's no mistake about it. The first weapon is to learn to love obedience. To learn to love obedience. The pastor has been bringing up in the scriptures, as he ties the Old Testament, New Testament together every time, very, very beautifully. He's been using quite often in recent months, I've noticed, passages from God's case law. These are kind of obscure things, perhaps, things you might have read from time to time and said, why is that in there? And many in the church for 150 years have disregarded those laws, said, oh, there is nothing to that anymore. That's all just water under the bridge, but he's been showing the principles, the truths that are revealed, the wisdom of God that's drawn out of those precepts and how they apply even today. To learn obedience, to learn to love God's law, to love God's wisdom, to see it everywhere. That's a weapon. Also, to learn obedience, to serve him in holiness, to give an example. And this is kind of a thing of discipline. I wanted to read from Romans 15, verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. This is where Paul is praising the people of Rome, the church of Rome. He's saying, I myself am confident concerning you. This is Romans 15, 14. Confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. They're knowledgeable. They're good people. And another thing, almost a seemingly an impossibility, they were able to admonish each other. Like if I got finished preaching today and I go and have some coffee and somebody comes up and says, that was terrible. I got a bone to pick with you. Come in the back room with me. It would just destroy me. So please. But, you know, what can we take from each other? The immediate reaction nowadays in the church and everywhere is, who are you? Who are you? If somebody says something about one of our kids, who are you? If somebody says something about anything, who are you? But able to admonish one another. This is a love for one another and a respect that gives strength. And so we learn to love obedience. And this is just one small example. Every one of these weapons should have a whole message at least. Second one is to learn to pray the prayer. And this is really the first couple petitions in the Lord's Prayer itself. The disciples said, teach us to pray. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so we need to pray that with great earnestness all the time. And concerning prayer, okay, we all pray, you know, but it's pretty spotty. It's pretty weak. There again, I have to confess to you, I can pray pretty good for 5 minutes. Anything beyond that, I got to keep restarting. That's pretty puny, pretty awful to admit. Anybody want to do better than that? 10 minutes? Well, we need to look at prayer like courting. You know, you remember when you courted, you old people and you middle-aged people? You couldn't get enough of her. Just wanted to talk. She was the same with you. You could talk for hours. Just find a time, find a place. And there's no end of interest and drive. And finally just had to get married because you just wanted to be with her all the time. It was the same thing in the other direction for the woman, young woman. Desire for God, desire to commune with him. And so we need to get that prayer-like courting idea. But it's still, we need something else. We need a military order, because we tend to be sloppy about these things. And, you know, back in the medieval times and earlier, they had monasteries. There's still monasteries. In fact, you can check into a monastery for a few weeks if you want to. And go around in robe, wear a robe. And they have meetings all the time. And in the medieval times, there was what is called the daily office. And I want to submit that to us today for this weapon of prayer. The daily office. The 24-hour day is divided into 8 3-hour periods. And so there's matins, lauds, prime, terse, sext, noon, known, vespers, and compline, which is about midnight. Goes from all the way around the clock twice. And the monks would go in and pray in their chapels and hear the psalms read. They would chant or they would sing psalms. And we could do that here. You know, we could sign up and take turns coming into church. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, right. Nobody would sign up. But now God has given us a much better way of doing this same thing. And maybe some of you are doing this too. I think maybe the pastor Pennington is doing this, because I see some of the language sometimes in the bulletin, especially in the prayers, that ring bells. And so today, if you put in your search engine, the daily office, or the daily office online, or the rule of St. Benedict, or missionstclair.com, or any of those, now you might first get something about Office Max or something, but just dial down a little bit. And there is the daily office online. And it is so beautiful. It leads us in prayers, in reading of the Psalms that are pertinent, in sing, and you can click it on or off. You can have some choir sing these Psalms to you if you want to, or you can read them. And it's a beautiful tool now for God's people to use. The internet is a tremendous tool and weapon, and it's used to destroy the wicked. They sit there transfixed on pornography and every kind of stupidity endlessly, but it can also be used as a weapon for the good. And this is certainly an organized and beautifully presented. It's really the Book of Common Prayer that's just put into practice, and it's almost endless. You can go as far as you want or as little as you want. You can have music or not have music. You read the Psalms or hear them read to you, and you're directed in prayer, and it helps us to be diligent and to have a real weapon. And we have to learn to pray, Thy kingdom come. One thing that God always shows that he wants to see desire in us. He wants us to clamor after him, for him to do something. And I'm not going to take the time, but I'm sure you remember many of the Psalms are saying this: how long, O Lord, do we have to put up with this? When are you going to move? We want you to move. That's the way God wants us to be. Again, just like the courtship example, if the young lady wants this guy to move pretty soon, when is he going to make his move? That's an important thing. Also, remember the passage from Revelation 2, the church had lost its first love. That was the point. And it's because they failed to desire God as they once had. And so the second weapon to be used by God is the prayer, thy kingdom come. The third one is discipline in the body. And here we could spend a tremendous amount of time. There basically is virtually no discipline in the church today. Discipline is forbidden. Again, anyone who attempts discipline is treading on very thin ice. Protestantism is so divided, fragmented, little respect exists between denominations. And I could give many examples of this. But discipline is absolutely important. We should look at church discipline as though we were the ones who needed it. What if some of you were told that I was into gambling and that my wife and home were in danger because of my losses? And you just couldn't believe it. Would you just say, well, that's his deal. I guess we won't listen to him anymore. But no, you should see that I'm visited and that this matter is brought out and that some kind of a resolution is made. And of course, you can think of a lot of other examples that would happen to preachers. And so on. Or any of you, think of yourself. Do I want somebody to come after me and say, you need to straighten out? God says it's better to enter eternity without your eye than to, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. If your hand offend you, cut it off rather than to enter eternity whole. And so we need discipline. We should expect discipline. And then the passage in Romans again, that the people were able to admonish one another. Discipline is absolutely important. The world looks at the church. The world sees weakness, lack of resolution, ignoring of sin. Many public persons are on church rolls who legislate in favor of abortion and every kind of evil. And yet nothing is done. Sometimes the Roman Catholic Church threatens to do something to a politician who is known to stand for abortion, but I don't think they ever really do. Pope Francis is really a lawless leader and a failure in discipline. I hope and we pray, you should pray, that the bishops begin to question his program to be popular. He's come out favoring the practice of same-sex marriage. He says, quote, evolution is not inconsistent with biblical creation. He's called for the end of capital punishment and the end of life sentences. Recently, Pope Francis and his pronouncements were endorsed by Elton John. Pope Francis is a socialist. He favors the redistribution of wealth by the state. Discipline is needed. We should cry to God. These things should make our blood boil, is what I'm saying. It should get us up to the point where we need to use our weapons to do something. We can be content, but only if we're doing the will of God and that we're faithful in performing what we are called for. Discipline is a requirement for maturity. You see, many people grow up without ever having faced any kind of judgment, and they're immature to the nth degree. Lack of discipline mocks good doctrine. The world and all unregenerate men hate discipline, but they know enough to respect it in others and in the church. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, if you are without discipline, then you are as bastards and not sons. Discipline is a weapon. And then the next one is willingness to take godly dominion. This, of course, involves the laws again. There's so many areas in which we take dominion in the earth. Just strong families, biblical families, is a beginning. Inventiveness, investment, saving, honesty, all these things, hard work that built Western culture are part of dominion in the earth. And so we must pursue these things and be careful, and we must tithe. Our best example here that I know of is Shepherd's Home. And I always remember when Jim prays, he always thanks God that they don't take federal or state money. And this is obedience. This is God's people doing what they're called to do in the most direct way. It's a wonderful example. I wanted to tell you there's a new Christian school that's been built. We saw these fantastic buildings going up north and west of Pewaukee, and we thought it was some fantastic one of these independent churches that, you know, they have 10,000 people and so on, and a big piece of farmland right out there in the corn. And they built this monster campus, fantastic thing. It's called, I found out finally, it's called Christian Education and Leadership Academy. Man, this is really great. This is a blessing, an answer to prayer. And willingness to take godly dominion. And, of course, finally, covenant renewal worship, which we're really into. God has blessed this church, and our pastor here always explains as we go through the renewal of the covenant each time we meet and all of the factors of that you know about. We are lifted up into the heavenlies in this room and meet with Yahweh God each week. And this is the way we learn then how to do as God says. It is a weapon, meeting in faith with the triune God to receive his word and blessing. It's more important than any of the machinations of men. God honors his people and strengthens his church. Number 7, then, finally, the Benedictus, that's our text, is the prayer of Zechariah in which he blesses and praises God for remembering his covenant promise, and he calls the church to serve God without fear. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we praise you for your grace and love today, for delivering us from our sin and from our enemies. We praise you and thank you for Christ our Savior today, and for Christ our King. Help us to serve you and to stand firmly for your truth and glory. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.